Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, the one who from eternity past has been working out your great plan of salvation, the mystery of the incarnation, of how your only begotten Son became man, who was fully God and fully man, who took upon our humanity, that he might take the punishment that we deserve, fills us with wonder. You, in your goodness and love, would do this for us. Lord, fill us with the joy and the wonder more and more, the truth of the incarnation. How you, light from light, came into the world. And Lord, as we marvel at this great truth, the coming of the Saviour for the forgiveness of sins, so that we today might come boldly before you as children who are redeemed by your grace, make us mindful more of that grace that you have shown us. Forgive us, though, whenever we get so caught up in ourselves that we find it hard to take notice, that we fail to appreciate the wonder of what you have done. Forgive us whenever we spend more time worrying about things that we have no control of, rather than looking to you, the one who is in control of all things, and the one who is working out your plans and purposes. Forgive us, we pray, for our sinfulness and how we have reduced the incarnation to more of a celebration of plastic and tinsel, and how our hardness of heart keeps us from hearing and seeing more of the wonder of what you have done, that prevents us from truly living as redeemed children and bringing glory to your name. But yet, Lord, remind us in the midst of it all the truth, and give us assurance that whenever we confess our sins through the incarnation, through the life, the death, the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are indeed saved, not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but according to your mercy. Now the Spirit is poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Saviour, so that we are justified and are heirs with an eternal hope. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, we pray that you would work amongst us by your word and Spirit, that we would be conformed more and more into the likeness of Emmanuel, God with us, that we be filled with the honour and praise of you in our lives. And may nothing I say or do add or take away from your word, but that you would work by it in your Spirit amongst us, that we might know more of the wonderful salvation that you have brought us. Heavenly Father, we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
If you've got Bibles before you, we're going to be looking at three passages of Scripture today. It's the hope of Christmas in three gardens. It's a little bit different than what we would normally do. And hopefully, as you'll see, we work through this, you'll see more of the wonder of salvation that God has been working out for us from the very beginning. So the first of the three gardens that we look to is the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 15. And then we're going to turn to Matthew 26, where we have the Garden of Gethsemane. And then in Revelation chapter 22, 1 to 6, the Garden City. So we'll start looking at those from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. Now, boys and girls, you need to listen to this passage carefully, because I'm going to be asking you some questions from it, and you can help us as we think through this. So Genesis chapter 3, we'll read the first 15 verses. This is God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You'll not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Amen, and thank God for the reading of his word. We're now going to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 46. Like, hopefully you can have three fingers, one on each passage, because we'll be looking at them all separately. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read from verse 36 to 46. This is God's word. But Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then he went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Amen. We thank God for his word. And then over to the book of Revelation. We're looking at two bookends of the Bible, effectively, here today. Revelation chapter 22, last chapter in the Bible. We'll read the opening six verses. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and the opening six verses. This is God's word. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show his servants the things that must soon take place." Amen. We thank God for his word. So three gardens, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Garden City. This morning what we're doing something a little bit different, as you've already gathered. We're going to look at the hope of the Christmas story in three gardens. And I want to take you to all three places to give us a better understanding of Scripture. From Genesis to Matthew to the book of Revelation, to understand more the wonder of the salvation that has been brought to us in Christ Jesus. The first of all is in Genesis chapter 3. If you've got Bibles, please do turn to them. Because often whenever we think of the Christmas story, where it begins for us is in the manger. Or maybe it's with the announcement to Mary or to Joseph. Or maybe it's the angels singing to the shepherds on the hillside, or the arrival of the 2 years later, the wise men. And the shepherds are still there because they've left their flocks for all that time. Because that's the way it happened. Maybe for you, there are other passages that come to mind. Maybe for you, when it comes to the Christmas story, you think of what the prophet said, or the Lord gave to the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Whenever for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Prince of Peace." Or the prophecy that was given to the Micah, where the Lord says, "Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are one of the smallest towns of Judah, but out of you I will bring the ruler of Israel, whose family line goes back to ancient times." We think of those naturally at this time of year, because that's what we've been used to. We might even be able to recall a few more of the prophecies of the Old Testament. But the Old Testament, from the very beginning, from the midst of the fall, has been pointing like a signpost to what would lie ahead, about the coming of the Saviour. The Nativity, or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, was announced long before. So today we begin in the garden. The Christmas in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, because the manger isn't where the hope begins. The hope begins in the midst of the fall. If you've got your Bible, please do turn to it, because there God proclaimed to the serpent, to Satan, of the gospel. Chapter 3 is where we come to. And I know it's a passage that we've looked to a few times, but this is so foundational in our understanding of why this world is the way it is, why it is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. It gives us an understanding and a way of understanding all that goes on in this life, and without it we'll never be able to grasp the significance of why we face what we face. We'll never truly have hope that is grounded upon what God has done. Now boys and girls, I'm going to ask you some questions as we think through this. Now if you need help from the grown-ups beside you, you give them a wee nudge, and that's okay, we can do that. But we're going to summarize what happens in Genesis chapter 3, okay? We've been through it a few times, so hopefully it shouldn't be too hard for you, alright? So boys and girls, in Genesis chapter 2, and I know we didn't read it, Genesis chapter 2, we learn of God, or Genesis 1 and 2, we learn of God making the heavens and the earth. And after each day of creation, God said it was, he said it was good. And on the last day of creation, God looked down and he said it was very good. In the beginning, God had made all things, and it was not only good, it was very good. God's perfect creation there for his image bearers to dwell. And in God created in Eden two people. This should be an easy one. He created Adam and Eve. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were made in the image of God from the dust of the ground. And he gave them one rule, boys and girls. And what that one rule was that they were not to do what? Eat from the tree in the middle of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a brilliant one, yes. But one day, whenever Adam and Eve were in the middle of the garden, who spoke to Adam or to Eve? The serpent spoke to Adam and Eve. Do you know who the serpent really is? Satan. The Bible speaks of the serpent in so many different ways. The devil, Satan, the deceiver. The Bible has lots of names for that serpent. And what did he tell Eve, boys and girls? Yep, that's it. That they wouldn't die. That they would be like God. Boys and girls, Satan whispered a lie back in the garden. And for all of us, it doesn't matter what age we are, boys and girls, it matters to you that you hear this. Because Satan is still whispering lies to all of us. He says, no one will know. It'll be a bit of fun. He says, there'll be no consequences. No one will ever find out. But boys and girls, sin has always consequences. And in the garden, we learn of the consequences that happened to our first parents. Consequences that we all still face the effects of. Consequences that left Adam and Eve trying to cover it up because they knew that they were naked and they covered themselves. They thought sin and what they did wouldn't matter, but sin had massive consequences that we cannot even begin to imagine. And Satan, boys and girls, is still telling the same lie to all of us today. Don't listen to God. Don't trust in his word. Boys and girls, what were the consequences for Adam and Eve? Can you tell me that one? They did die. They died spiritually. Their relationship with God was broken, and they would in years to come die physically. And they were also thrown out of the Garden of Eden. They were banished from the presence of God. But boys and girls, whenever we do things and they have consequences, there's lots of times that we can't undo what we've done. Lots of times we're not given a second chance. Lots of times we face the consequences, but you know what? It could have been the end of the story right there in the beginning. God could have said, well, I gave you your chance and you blew it. That's the end of it. But boys and girls, if you've got your Bibles there, we hear something amazing in verse 15. Because it's a prophecy that the Bible has been pointing people to from this point on, that God was going to send a Savior, one who was going to deal with the sin that came into the world. Remember, boys and girls, Adam and Eve, what they deserved was judgment because they disobeyed. They deserved consequences. God made it clear to them in the covenant of works, you do this and you'll live and you'll do this and you'll die. And they still disobeyed God's word. But then something wonderful comes because God promises a day of reckoning. Look at what we're told in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The one that would come from the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent would only strike his heel. This verse speaks of a day of reckoning, of one who would come, that one who would come to deal with the effects of the fall. And the question that comes from then on throughout the rest of Scripture is, who is he? It's not the children of Adam and Eve. It's not all people. It is one person. Scripture asks the question from then on as it traces a line through the children of Eve, right through to the coming of David, to the coming of Jesus. Who is he? Boys and girls, we could work our way through the entirety of the Old Testament, and we could think of this promise and how this promise comes about. But ultimately, what Scripture is teaching us is all about He is going to deal with the effects of the fall in that sinful world. When Adam and Eve hid from God in their shame, God has meant a way that our Christmas hope, we don't hide from Him. This might not be the most preached about Christmas prophecy, but it's one that we should think of right from the very beginning, because God has sent one to restore what was lost, the relationship between God and man, so that one day we could once more dwell in the presence of God. Right from the very beginning, when it all went wrong, God's redemptive plan had been working out. God knew and foreknew that one day He would send His Son into the world, a small, vulnerable, tiny baby, Emmanuel, God with us. Not to stay as a baby, to go to a cross and die as a man, to take the punishment that Adam and Eve and all people ever since deserve. The coming of Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus, came in such a simple, everyday occurrence as God came. But yet, as John declared, that we'll think more about next week, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God made Him who was no sin to become sin for us so that we might know the righteousness of God. What we do is we, like Adam and Eve, try to attempt to fix our problems. We attempt to cover our sin. We attempt to patch together something to hide it from others and to hide it from ourselves. But the great news about the gospel is that God has been working it all, that we do not need to hide from Him. We do not need to cover our sin and our shame. We do not need to hide whenever we hear God's voice or put on our front and pretend it's all fine. Because God came and sought those who were His. Is the promise of God in Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled. His coming to us through the birth of a baby who would one day walk through another garden and on the way to a cross. So that means we can boldly approach the throne of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Do we see the next installment of Christmas according to three gardens? You see, whenever we celebrate the birth of the baby who was born in the birth, by the power of the Holy Spirit and conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, it's important that we don't just leave it there and park it. That's a lovely Christmas story. That's wonderful. Instead, we see it as a full picture in the magnitude of what is happening. Because it's not just a lovely story about a manger that we can go ooh and ah, that we reenact and we give a westernized version of what took place. Instead, it's all about how from God in eternity past sent His Son to die for us. This child that came, Emmanuel, died at 33 years old, was nailed to a cross, so that through His obedience we might have the right to become the children of God. And here we see some of the weight of what happened there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see a glimpse of the weight and the anguish of what lay ahead in the cross, and what Jesus would experience for each one of us. Look at what He prayed there in verse 39. He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but You will." It's repeated again in verse 42, and in verse 44 we're told that He went again and He prayed the same thing. The imagery of a cup is taken from the Old Testament. It speaks of the wrath of God. Jesus had come, Emmanuel, that baby, to die as a man, to take the wrath of God, the punishment of the sin that came into the world at the fall. While in Adam and the garden, he chose to go his own way. He disobeyed God. Jesus, the second Adam, obeyed God the Father. And in that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the anguish, the turmoil, the weight of what lay ahead as he fell to his knees. He would not choose to disobey. Instead, our Savior that we come and as we marvel at and we celebrate in is the one who obeyed all the way to the cross. Here in the garden, Jesus prayed time and again. He subjugated his own will, his desire not to face the cross. He subjugated it all to the will of God. Father, if it is possible to take this cup from me, to take it away unless I drink it, may your will be done. In the parallel account in Luke's Gospel, we're told of in the horror of what lay ahead, Jesus sweat drops of blood. He prayed, not my will, but yours be done, and he sweat blood and was ministered to you by the angels. The poignancy and the weight of sin that this Christ child came to do and to take, our punishment shouldn't be lost upon us. The anguish faced in his humanity is so clearly on display in Luke and in Matthew's account. Jesus coming in desperation to the Father. The weight of what lay ahead on him, facing and burning him, facing the wrath of God so that all who would repent and believe. And Jesus there prayed, if it is not possible to take this cup from me, then your will be done. He requested that there would be some other way, but there was no other way. Jesus' prayer confronts us with the reality that God does not always take suffering from us and what we face. But while Adam chose to go his own way, the way of disobedience, Jesus, the promised one of Genesis 3:15 in the Garden of Gethsemane, showed that he was willing to go forward, submit himself to the wrath of God on our behalf. Jesus in the garden looked ahead to the cross, how he would be laid in another garden tomb. His heel was bruised. He crushed the head of the serpent. Satan was a defeated foe. The outcome of the battle since the very beginning in that prophecy in Genesis has never been in doubt. Jesus, the one who came in flesh to take the punishment for our sin that we deserve against our rebellion against the holy God. In all of this, we should never downplay the horror of what this Christ child came to do. How he would go to a cross. Yet in how he would categorically defeat Satan. Jesus, we're reminded in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, came to become a curse for us. He was accursed on our behalf. Jesus bore the sin, the curse on our place, so that we indeed might have peace with God. He atoned for our sins so that we might be the redeemed of God through faith. In the Garden of Eden, there was the fall, there was sin, there was a curse, but Jesus took that so that we might know the joy of what it is to become the children of God, so that we might know the hope of the Garden City. The Garden City that is given to us in Revelation chapter 22, the final garden that we go to. Revelation chapter 22. If you think back to the Genesis account, that whenever Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, there was a cherubim with a flaming sword that protected their way, stopped them from re-entering what was lost. We learn there that there was another tree. It was the tree of life. The cherubim and the flaming sword barred the way to the tree of life. We could never return to what was lost. But the beautiful climax of the Word of God directs us to this glorious picture of what was lost and how it will be restored. What it will be like in the new heaven and the new earth. One bookend of the Bible tells us of what we have lost because of sin. While the other bookend of the Bible tells us what we receive through this Christ came to suffer and die for us. It's what has been going on and what creation has been groaning for from the beginning. Because Jesus bore the wrath, the flaming swords barred their way. But look what we're told here in Revelation chapter 22. We're told in verse 2 that on the side of the river stood the tree of life, the tree that was there in the Garden of Eden, which its way was barred to. It bare 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Revelation 22 gives us a wonderful glimpse of what lies ahead, of what we will inhabit, of what has been achieved by the redeeming work of Christ Jesus, because it will be a return to paradise, a return to Eden. And although the first Eden is no more, Eden, the glorious city of God, the garden city where the tree of life is in the midst of it, is where we will have access to. That is where we will be. This tree that is for the healing of the nations, where there is a reversal of sin's curse. The consequences of it that came into the world in the book of Genesis will be gone. Not only that, there will be a renewed intimacy with our Creator. We will be able to dwell with God and the Lamb, speaking of Jesus Christ. They will be there. We will see our God face to face. His name will be on our foreheads, for we are redeemed people. And God will be our light. This is the hope that we celebrate in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the sin of Adam affects each and every one of us. We experience it every day. Sin's effects weigh heavily upon us. In every decision, in every relationship, our bodies and age and death awaits us all. But what is revealed to us in the book of Revelation in chapter 22 is a reminder that through faith, what the second Adam, Jesus Christ, has achieved for us. He, unlike the first Adam, obeyed even to death, so that his blood, that we might be redeemed. Access to that tree of life in the book of Revelation 22. It doesn't come because of who we are. It doesn't come because of who our parents were or what we've achieved or what we've done in this life. It's not ours because we married well or our circumstances. It is ours by faith. We celebrate this time of year is what God has done to deal with sin's curse. He doesn't cover it up like Adam and Eve and the rest of us try to do. Instead, in the gospel, we have God incarnate, Emmanuel coming to deal with sin, so that the paradise that was lost will be restored. For some of you and many people in this world, you're trying to still do what Adam and Eve did and cover yourselves. Cover the shame of your sin. Others are trying to keep themselves from the truth of God's word. You don't want it to reveal to your sin or your shame. You try to justify yourself, but God offers a way for all. A way that we might know the redemption that comes. That we might have assurance in this life. All three will be celebrated. God is a good God who still pursues us, who clothes us, not like he did with Adam and Eve after the fall and the skins of animals as blood was shed for them, but he clothes us in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is ours by the shedding of his blood, and we are prepared for that garden city. Adam and Eve brought sin and death into the world, but Christ has reversed it. He did what the first Adam did not do, so that we have a glorious and wonderful hope in the midst of this life that is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. That one day we will dwell in the Garden City, that we will be with our God. We will dwell with Him, and there will be no more sin or shame. Knowing the Christmas story began not in a manger, but in the Garden of Eden. It goes right through Scripture to the very end in the Garden City. It reminds us indeed that God does keep His promises. Christmas hope was announced in the Garden of Eden. How one day Christ would come. Who has come. Who is our Christmas. Merry Christmas. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come at this time and we marvel at how you, from eternity past, in the midst of the fall, have been preparing your great plan of salvation for us, that we might indeed know the hope of the Garden City that lies ahead, of Eden restored, of dwelling in your presence, where there will be no more sin nor shame. Heavenly Father, in the midst of this fallen, broken world, where sin reigns, where the serpent still tries to deceive us and tell us not to trust in your word, don't listen. Give us assurance of that great and joyous hope that we have. Hope that through a Savior who was willing to, in the Garden of Gethsemane, face what lay ahead and sought to do your will and not his own. He went to the cross to die in our place so that we might know the hope of the Garden City. Help us to look more and more to the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done and the hope that we have in that. And that through Emmanuel, God with us, we can hope for no more sin, no more shame, where once more we will dwell with you, our living God. Heavenly Father, we marvel at the mystery of the Incarnation. Marvel at what you have done. And yet, in the midst of it all, we realize that the scenes of this life remind us how little has changed. For us, an angel of you appeared in a dream to Joseph and said Herod would be looking for the child in order to kill him. And how many ended up, and Jesus ended up leaving his home and fleeing. Many millions continue to flee because of man's inhumanity to man. But Lord God, there is a greater hope. Having God, our hearts are heavy with the sufferings of this world. For many, this is not a time of year of joys, but of sorrows, of hurts, griefs, and loneliness. Pain and suffering and stress and struggles. There are those who, Lord, we know will shed more tears than speak of joys. And we pray that you would be in the work in the midst of it all. For those who grieve at this time, we are especially mindful. And we pray that you would use us as your people to look more and more to share the news of that incarnation and what it meant. And how that we have that great hope of the Garden City that lies ahead, of being with you for all eternity. And that we would know that no matter what happens in our lives, whatever is going on in our present moment, in our various situations, that we have a greater hope. A hope that will never fail us. A hope in a Savior who came for our salvation. That we might indeed shout for joy to you, the Lord our great God. In the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing. praise, hark the herald angels sing. Be with you all this day and forevermore.
Amen. Amen.